morning. I just want to make a comment about BLM and the support that this church gives to them. The first Thursday of every month, we have the privilege of being able to go there and speak for their senior lunch, and it's always a good time of meeting some new people and hearing some people's burdens. But every time we go down there, at least almost every time that I go down there, I take a pile of stuff with me, food and things like that that you guys are leaving in those bins outside in the narthex there, whatever we call that room back there. But there's food there every month that we're taking down there, and other churches are doing the same thing. So ELM meets a vital ministry. I also forgot one thing. Gail Weaver has a Subaru full of jeans that she got, and we would like to bring those into the church. So perhaps after Sunday school, some of the guys could help her bring this pile of jeans in. She got them at where she works, and we're going to donate some to CMTS and the rest to ELM and bless some men and women with some new dungarees for them to wear. So if you could help with that, that would be great. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We just sang, "Tell me the story of Jesus." Do you grow weary of hearing our Lord's story? Or can you listen to it, sing about it, hear it described over and over because it never gets worn out? It never becomes humdrum or tedious or boring. Today we're going to look at a rather familiar passage that addresses the tongue and its negative effects. And I begin with talking about talking magpies, which happens to be the title of our sermon this morning. Now you may ask, what pray tell is a talking magpie? Now, probably most of you have heard about a magpie. It's a very colorful bird in the crow family. Magpies are capable of passing a cognitive experiment called the mirror test, which proves an organism's ability to recognize itself in a reflection. I guess kind of like the emu on those Liberty Insurance commercials. They recognize themselves. But these are not the magpies that I'm referring to. Because even though some real magpies have been talk, I'm thinking about Heckle and Jekyll, the talking magpies. Now maybe some of you have watched that cartoon. And I have some stuff to say about it. The Talking Magpies, they are from an animated series by the same name. These two wisecracking birds found themselves in all sort of trouble of their own making from 1946 to 1979. And each episode ended with these birds holding the upper hand, or wing, if you will. They acted like humans, except for the fact that they could fly. Now, you might ask, where are you going with this silly illustration? Well, Heckle and Jekyll had loose lips, or loose beaks anyway. They could not stop talking. They were condescending, harassing, teasing, and mocking. And while they were so, they were crass, insensitive, tactless, and thoughtless, pretty much void of saying anything edifying to another. Now, isn't our society similar to that today? Isn't that kind of the way things are? We have become a society of talking magpies. Beloved, we shouldn't be surprised by this turn of events. Paul has warned us in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come difficult times. For people will be lovers of self, arrogant, abusive, ungrateful, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and treacherous. Now, earlier this week, I was sitting at my computer and I was watching a few episodes of Heckle and Jekyll, and my wife came into my study and she said, "Are you watching cartoons?" Because just from the music, and I said, Yeah, I'm. She said, I thought you were studying. I said, I am. I'm doing research. You know, the interesting thing about these comic shorts was, as I watched them, they weren't all that funny. I was somewhat disappointed. Because if you would have asked me some time ago about Heckle and Jekyll, it's, oh, those guys are hilarious. But they really weren't. It wasn't really that funny. I don't know if that should worry me or not. Maybe I'm maturing a little bit. I was disappointed. But I guess we can say and know that art does imitate life, or is it life imitates art? I'm not sure what that saying is. It does that. Okay, so look at your Bibles, James 3, verses 1 through 12.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or the grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thank you, Jerry. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask for you to help us to understand your word. Help us to understand the perfection that you have written within these pages. And I pray that you would use my attempt to expound upon this perfection, Father, to teach your people. And as I teach, may you teach me and help us to all to grow in Christ. In your name we pray, amen. So first thing we see is that the tongue has the power to deceive. Verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. All believers will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 states this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the Bible, whether in the body, whether good or evil. So that's something we all have to look forward to. And I've heard it said that one of the reasons why the Bible talks about all the tears being wiped away is because when we face this judgment as followers of Christ, even as believers, we are going to be sorry for the sins of omission and commission, the sins that we committed that we shouldn't have, and the things that we didn't do that we should have. But glory be to the Father that he will wipe away all of those tears. So we will all face this judgment. But there appears from James chapter 3 that there's a stricter judgment for those who teach. Notice that James includes himself in this warning. You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So James was including himself and the Apostle Paul and all the other teachers of that day. He claimed that they would face a stricter judgment. Now, why is this so? Because verse 2 states, we all stumble in many ways. All blunder in many ways, letter B. All blunder, we sin. Preachers and teachers blunder and stumble also. We use many words. In what ways might a preacher or teacher sin in their speech? Well, perhaps they view themselves more highly than they ought. And that fact manifests itself in their sermons. They just sound arrogant. They just sound boastful and prideful. Maybe they repeat something they heard or read and don't give the proper credit that's due to the person who has written it or has said it. It's called plagiarism. They may even tell a story in the first person, though they experienced the event firsthand, yet they read it or made it up. And I've heard some pastors say it's like poetic license. You're allowed to do that. But I don't think so. I think these are all errors in speech. They're sin. Since the word of God is truth and the preacher teaches that truth, he had better say it in a way that is true. I had better say it in a way that's true. I remember once a pastor friend of mine confessed that he had not been totally forthcoming in one of the illustrations he used a week earlier. He asked for forgiveness. And of course God's people forgave him. It certainly bothered him a lot more than it bothered any of us. But I never forgot that, obviously. And it spoke volumes to me. Another pitfall for teachers and other church leaders is frustration and anger. And these two manifest themselves in many sinful ways and often verbally. James chapter 1, verse 19. You can look over there if you like. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So yes, we must all be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become heated. But more so, the leadership of Christ's church should exemplify these words of James. Now, my friends, I invite you to hold me accountable for what I say. Whether it be something I've taught or something I've said in a meeting or in a personal conversation. If I've said something that is sinful, if I've presented myself in a sinful way, I want to know about it. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to hold short accounts. I never want to sin against any of you in any regard, let alone in what I say. But remember, teachers are also susceptible to non-speaking sins. And we'll not get into that because I think you know what I mean. The next one is few bind their tongues. Few bind their tongues. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, in principle and practice, we know this is impossible. Nobody is perfect except for Jesus Christ, the only one who's perfect. Simon Kirstenmacher suggests, if it were as simple as controlling your tongue, then people who are born deaf or mute would have a leg up in this regard. So it's more so than just controlling our tongues. We know that most people don't even attempt to control what they say and how they say it. They're like our friends Heckle and Jekyll, not controlling themselves. They are wicked. And David says in Psalm 36:3, the words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. And then of course, James 1:22, which we've just looked at a short time ago. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves or yourselves. You know, We probably all talk too much from time to time. And sin in our speech at times. We probably all do that. Perhaps you've heard the idiom, loose lips sinks ships. It means to beware of unguarded talk. The phrase originated on a propaganda posters during World War II. The phrase was created by the War Advertising Council and used on posters by the United States Office of War Information. The style of poster was part of a general campaign of American propaganda during the war to advise servicemen and other citizens to avoid careless talk that might undermine the war effort. The tongue has power to wreak havoc and to deceive. Heckel and Jekyll spoke to get a laugh, while many today speak and damage the family and the church. So sometimes it's best to keep our mouths shut. Sometimes it's best to bind our mouths and not say anything. We all have heard the adage, if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all. And there's a lot of truth in that. But also, the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to direct. Let's look at verses 3 through verse 5a. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Jesus now gives us several comparisons of great things, of large things that are steered or guided by relatively small items. A bridle guides a horse. A rudder guides a ship. Now, let's think first of this horse, a large, powerful, and majestic animal. I saw on the internet that the average adult horse weighs between 1,000 and 2,000 pounds. It can run at approximately 55 miles an hour for up to 15 miles at a time. They pull large loads, they plow fields, and some are even trained for more artistic tasks. But none of it is possible without a bit and a bridle. None is possible to control the animal but for that small bit and bridle that's connected to the horse's head. And the same goes for ships. James observed how these ships were piloted, how they were guided, how they were directed. Now think about some large ships. The Titanic, the USS Gerald Ford, which happens to be a big aircraft carrier in the United States Navy, or the Carnival Glory cruise ship. All are considered by a relatively small rudder. It's how they go from place to place. I mean, motor moves them, the propellers move them, but somebody has to steer them. There has to be something connected to that wheel that they spin a little bit. Something has to be connected to that thing. They may not even use those anymore. Something has to control that. Even our small pleasure craft are piloted by a rudder. Likewise, the tongue is mighty and boastful, as Webster's Unabridged Dictionary calls it, that movable muscular structure attached to the floor of the mouth. This tongue often controls the individual. Because letter C, the tongue boasts of great things. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Richard Phillips has a helpful paraphrase of this verse. The human tongue is physically small, but what a tremendous effects it can boast of. This small slab of meat makes big promises. At times, athletes and coaches will boast of their accomplishments. World leaders constantly brag and make foolish promises and threats. Politicians promise, plead, and verbally attack others for a vote. Then there was John Lennon of the Beatles, who stated, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We are more popular than Jesus now, talking about the Beatles, and I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Well, who was proved right? Certainly not John Lennon. He was murdered on December 8, 1980, only being 40 years old. And Christianity is alive and well. People are still getting saved and worshiping God the Father. The tongue of the Christian should boast in Christ, calling the lost to repentance. That's our responsibility. That's how we should talk. That's what should really come out of our mouths. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then also in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, may we be a people that boasts in Christ. Not in our own accomplishments, not in the accomplishments of others, but in what Christ has finished for us. Because anything that we accomplish because he allowed us to, one. And two, what we accomplish will end up just being left here on earth, and we're going to go spend eternity with Christ enjoying the fruit of what Christ has done for us. The only thing that will last is that which is done for Christ. So we might as well stop trying to build our own little kingdoms and build his kingdom. Because it's the only thing that will last. May we boast in Christ. May we brag about God, the God of our salvation. The tongue has the power to deceive and the power to direct, but the tongue also has the power to destroy. Look at 5b through verse 8. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is unrighteous, or the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. A great forest fire is, a great forest can be destroyed by one small spark. The forest fire analogy illustrates the destructive power of the tongue. I thought right away when I read this of the Great Chicago Fire, the inferno that burned in Chicago on October 8th through the 10th, 1871. The fire killed approximately 300 people, destroyed roughly 3.3 square miles of the city, and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. The fire is claimed to have started at about 9 p.m. on October 8th, in or around a small barn belonging to the O'Leary family. City officials never really determined the exact cause of the blaze, but rapid spread of the fire was due to a long drought in the prior summer, strong winds from the southwest, and a rapid destruction of the water pumping system explained the extensive damage of the mainly wooden city structures. There's been much speculation over the years on the single start of the state of the fire. Some have suggested it was Mrs. O'Leary's cow who knocked over the lantern. Others stated that a group of men were gambling inside the barn and knocked over the lantern. Still, there was other speculation that the blaze was related to other fires in the Midwest on that day. They thought maybe an ember came from one of these other fires and started the Chicago fire. Researching the Chicago fire, I learned that fire was not the worst fire that took place on October 8th. And it wasn't the most destructive. The Peshtigo fire was a very large forest fire that took place on the 8th in northeastern Wisconsin. It included much of the Door Peninsula and adjacent parts of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. The largest community in the affected area was Peshtigo, Wisconsin. It burned approximately 1.2 million acres. and was the deadliest wildfire in American history. Estimated deaths around 1,500, but it was suggested that it possibly could have been as high as 2,500 souls. That's from Wikipedia. And this great fire began with only a tiny ember. Just a single spark can cause a firestorm that destroys life and property. So a single spark of dissension can cause can destroy a ministry. A single spark of harsh criticism can ruin a friendship. A single spark of gossip can hinder the work of the Spirit. And a single spark of angry disagreement can destroy a church. Matthew 15, 18 and 19, the passage Philip read for us earlier. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. You know, James, in chapter 3, is actually confirming what Jesus said in Matthew 15. James confirms all that. What we say has power and consequences. And those things that we say defile us as the speaker. Our words can build up. Our words can tear down and destroy. They can encourage or they can defeat. Our words matter. What we say matters. And Satan tempts us to sin in what we communicate to others. In fact, James states in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And the setting on fire the entire course of life. That's what the tongue does. It sets on fire the entire course of life. And then James goes on to say, it is set on fire by hell itself. Our tongues are set on fire by hell. This is the state of our tongue. It's a fire. It burns all in its path and been ignited by hell. Brothers and sisters, what do you find yourself saying to others? Perhaps you are a flatterer, saying things to someone's face you would not say behind their back. Or maybe you use sarcastic humor, sarcastic put-downs. How about boasting and bragging? And then, of course, there's gossip. Now, one thing I'm thankful about Grace Community Church, I think in the nearly 18 years we've been here, I don't know that we've been involved in much, if hardly any, gossip. It's really, really cool, because some places we've been, man, it was hot, heavy, and thick, and easy to fall into. And of course, gossip is saying things behind someone's back that you wouldn't say to their face. 1 Peter 2:1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Friends, we need to be rid of all this junk. We need to extinguish any ember. We need to extinguish every spark and not give the devil a foothold. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul says this, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The tongue is unrighteous, but the tongue is also untamable. The second analogy is that of the taming of wild animals. The question was asked on the internet, are there any animals that can't be trained? And I found the answer quite interesting. Cindy Ludwig, who is a certified dog trainer, says this, any animal that has a brain can be trained. This includes earthworms, who surprisingly are capable of sensing, feeling, and responding to environmental stimuli. I learned many years ago in graduate school that earthworms can learn, though I've never felt motivated to try to train one. Animals that don't have brains, including jellyfish and sea urchins, it would stand to reason that these animals cannot be trained. But that would depend on how we define training. These animals respond to environmental stimuli, so I wouldn't rule out training until I tried it myself or seen some research on the subject. Now, I personally am not an animal trainer, and I'm sure that I have not the patience even to attempt to train a dog, let alone an earthworm. I don't know where you would begin. I mean, kid training was no day at the beach. But if it's true that all animals with a brain can be trained, and all one must do is get past the teeth, then the tongue is really messed up, is it not? If no one can train that, we can train a lion. Now, you start off when they're very little and their bite doesn't hurt so much. I'm not sure if you can train alligators. But you would train these wild animals, but James says here you can't train the tongue. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, when James wrote this letter, I'm sure that he was writing it in, like, you know, hyperbole. He had no clue what research and science would do. But I tend to think that this is quite, should be an encouragement to us as believers in Christ, that James writing this several thousand years ago, claiming that you can train every animal, lots of people would have scoffed. You can't train every kind of animal. Well, today they're doing it. They're doing exactly what the Word of God said. One more time, that God's Word is holding true what really is taking place in the world. It should be an encouragement to us as an apologetic that God's Word is true and teaches the truth. Next, we have the tongue is an unruly evil. The tongue is ready and willing to attack and make its presence known. Washington Irving, the 19th century novelist, remarks, "The tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has power to deceive, it has power to direct, and power to destroy. And in addition, the tongue has power to delight and to disappoint. 9 through 12. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water." So we see these questions that James asks from 11 through 12 obviously are the answers of a resounding no. They're impossibilities. The salt water, fresh water will not come from a salt pond. A spring will not pour forth both fresh and salt water. And a fig tree cannot bear olives. I mean, the answer is no. No debate there. But we notice two things earlier on in verse 9. It says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. This is a tongue. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So first of all, we praise God. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. We worship the Father and the Son with singing and loud hallelujahs, with tears in our eyes and joy in our heart. We praise our Creator. And we probably do that every Sunday morning. We come here and that's one of the things that we do. But then James turns the table and he said, but then we easily switch it up and curse men. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, perhaps James saw this same thing taking place in his church. He would have been distraught over these exchanges. He would have led his people in praise and in true worship to God the Father. Then he preached, and he undoubtedly heard loud praise from around the room as his people heard the word taught, and then as his people would leave the church meeting, and they would stop to shake his hand, greeting him, and they would encourage him with kind words, with hope and optimism and thanks. But then he picked up on a conversation his people participated in that was not pleasing or helpful, and even more problematic, some people were critical of James, or critical of each other. And where there once was praise and adoration for the Father, now all of a sudden we've turned around to complaining about other people. We've turned around and started criticizing and complaining and being sarcastic and putting people down. This is what we must not do. We must guard against that. May we tame our tongues, or better yet, muzzle them in the power of Christ. David says in Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. Some of us need that. A Turkish proverb says it this way, keep the tongue in my mouth a prisoner. The tongue has the power to deceive, to direct, the power to destroy, the power to delight and to disappoint. So let's close up this morning with some application. How to tame the tongue. In fact, this is one way to deal with any kind of repeating sin in your life. It just doesn't deal with the tongue. So the first thing is to confess your failures. Admit this same sin by name. If you have a habit of slandering people or complaining about others or gossip or angry outbursts, seek God's forgiveness. Confess your failure. And then next is claim the blood of Christ on your failure. Ask for forgiveness and then say, Lord Jesus, we cover that with your blood. I know that your blood covers my sin. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Yeah, we should say amen, because without that, we'd be in deep weeds. The next thing that we do is we confess Christ as Lord. Lord, even over our tongues. Even over our speech. Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And control of our tongues is acceptable. And obviously, we've seen control of our tongues is perfect. The next thing we need to do is we need to commit through prayer that we want to do better. We want to better ourselves with the way we speak to people. We want to be an encouragement to other people. And then even in the, as you've dealt with this, even in the quietness of your home or wherever you are, you can continue to worship, seek to worship Christ, praising him for the fact that you're forgiven. And he's going to help you. He's going to be your strength. Doesn't mean that we're going to not have any more problems with it, but we're going to continue to work through this application. And then we need to ask God for a clear and fresh filling of his Spirit. You see, probably so many of us, me included, get so used to the way we do things that we no longer see the evil in it. We no longer see that it's sin. We don't typically mean to put people down and to tear them apart. We don't typically mean to do that. But unfortunately, it's what we do from time to time. And some of us are worse than others. So we need to seek Christ, asking if there's something in us that needs to change. And if you're sincere, the Holy Spirit will bring that to mind. So ask God for a clear and fresh filling of his Spirit. I guess we've hammered the tongue enough this morning. But needless to say, we need to muzzle our tongues. We need to control it through the power of the Spirit. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Father God, may this be our prayer, that your love and your power controlling us in all we do and all we say. May we be a people that controls our tongue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.